Good morning and very warm welcome to you. Yes, good to have all of you here in church today. Almost without exception, everyone here today is here because someone has made sacrifices for us. Now wait just a minute, you might say, I worked hard. When I was a student, I studied hard in order to get the work and work hard to get to where I am today. Now, of course, I'm not taking anything away from your hard work. You deserve credit for your efforts. But my point is this. Before you were able to study or work hard, who had to give of themselves for your sake? Now, even after you're able to take care of yourselves, studying and working for yourselves, would you have achieved what you have achieved if there wasn't someone continuing to give of themselves for your sake? Now, I'm not talking about mothers here. It's not Mother's Day yet. No, neither am I talking about baseball games or chess games where sacrifice is part of the game. The themes of our Lent sermon season gets heavier and darker each week. Starting from repentance, we've thought about humility, suffering, and last week was lament. ECCSians, by now, I think if you have lived long enough, you'll realize that life is not a bed of roses. Even as Christians, the Bible allows time and space so that those who weep can process their hurts, their confusions, or even their anger. Now, more than we care to admit, it is in our weeping from our hurts and pains that we begin to take in how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ. This love that fills Christians to the measure of all the fullness of God comes through Christ's sacrifice for us at the cross. Now let us have a moment of prayer as we think about today's scripture that speaks to us about the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. Almighty and gracious God, as we quiet down ourselves, preparing to listen to your still and silent voice speaking to us in our hearts, Father, we are humbled by all the goodness that you have surrounded us with throughout our lives. We thank you, gracious God, that indeed, when we pause to think, others have sacrificed for our sake, not the least of which are our parents, sometimes our grandparents, even brothers and sisters in Christ, and most of all, Lord Jesus Christ, whose sacrifice has made it possible that we can come to speak to you and to lay at your feet our worries, our troubles, our concerns, knowing full well that you hear them and you administer your grace to us in your own way, at your own time. Father, we pray indeed that you open our eyes and ears today, and especially our hearts, to take in the message you have for us today as we think about this difficult subject of sacrifice. All these we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, when it comes to sacrifice, I know of only one thing that applies. That is, to get away as far as possible from having to make sacrifices. Is that the case for you as well? But even as you begin to nod your head, some of you, perhaps you may have thoughts welling up that some things, especially some people, you won't hesitate to sacrifice for. Now, perhaps like many of the virtues that we have been thinking about in our Lent sermon series so far, we have a love-hate relationship with things like repentance, humility, suffering, lament, as well as sacrifice. We hate having to go through these things like sacrifices, but yet we love the meaning and the effect that they have. In that light, let me present for you to consider today three things about sacrifice. And specifically, I'm referring to Jesus Christ's sacrifice. Now, please open your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 10. Going to verse 1 with me, and let us take a look at what the Bible tells us today. First thing about sacrifice is Christ's sacrifice is about value. Christ's sacrifice is about value. Now, sacrifice impacts us more than we think. Why? Well, some of you have salary sacrifices, right? Others have negatively geared properties, kind of a sacrifice as well. Such schemes require upfront sacrifice of a reduced take-home pay right now. But those sacrifices can hardly be compared to Christ's sacrifice that we're talking about, because these sacrifices, whether it's salary sacrifice or your negatively geared properties, in the end, they still come back to benefit yourself. But Christ's sacrifice is not about benefiting himself. His sacrifice is about value, but certainly not to himself, but to those who receive. Christ's sacrifice is about benefiting you, his followers. Now, obviously, the benefits for you from Christ's sacrifice is not about the things of the world. In fact, they far exceed the earthly values. For the human race began as God's creation that God considers very good, because human beings are created in the image of God, being God's very own children. But all that are lost in the fall, when human beings rejected God and doing so invited sin into this world. And now we're still suffering the aftermath. However, God did not just discard us and walk away. God immediately puts his redemption plan in place. Redemption is a term of value because cost is involved. When you redeem something, you buy back, you regain possession in exchange of payment. So God sets out to redeem, to restore our value as his image bearers, his children. Now, since the cost of sin is suffering and death, animal sacrifices were instituted as a symbol of cost involved in redeeming suffering and death. So you will be by Hebrews chapter 10, verse 1 by now. So looking at verse 1, it mentions the law. That refers to the elaborate system of animal sacrifices for the payment of sin. And if you just glance back a few verses in Hebrews chapter 9, beginning at verse 11, you will notice a very long passage where much is spoken about the shedding of blood, for example, verses 12 to 14. And then the rest of chapter 9 of Hebrew, verses 15 onwards, refers to the blood sacrifice system as the blood covenant. Now, as elaborate as this blood sacrifice law is, today's scripture, verse 1, considers it only as a shadow of the coming realities. What do you see from a shadow, like the picture indicates? You can't see that much about a shadow except a blur outline. Therefore, the law of animal sacrifice system cannot make anyone perfect. Animal sacrifices do not redeem. So if you go down to verse 3, it tells us those sacrifices are but an annual reminder of the impossibility of the redemption of our sin by animal sacrifices. But just as you get a bit discouraged, verse 5 points out, it is the sacrifice that Christ makes that ultimately meets the full payment of sin. If the animal sacrifice is not able to redeem us, then what is? Verse 5 says, the sacrifice of Christ, that he himself offered up himself like a lamb to redeem us from sin. Verse 10, it says this, you may be shocked. Not only are we redeemed from like negative to neutral, but actually we are redeemed from negative to way positive. From sinfulness, not just to okay, but to holiness. That's what verse 10 says. We have been made holy through the sacrifice of the body of Jesus Christ once and for all. This is no longer just symbolism, what Jesus did. It is literally Jesus Christ dying on the cross for the sin of the world. Therefore, Christ's sacrifice redeems our value as God's image bearers, as God's own children. And that's the first point. Jesus' sacrifice is about value. Next, Jesus' sacrifice, Christ's sacrifice, is about sufficiency. Sufficiency. By now, you're maybe wondering, why all this fuss, all this sacrifice and all this? Why doesn't God just simply forgive, right? Why is God so vindictive, revengeful in demanding payment? The answer, because God is just. God is fair. An offense requires the pain it causes to be recompensed, to be paid back. So for example, let's say I offended you. But instead of exacting a payment from me for the pain of offense that I have caused you, you say, okay, never mind, I just forgive you. In that scenario, it doesn't mean that no payment is made. It's just that instead of me paying for the offense, you pay for the offense yourself. In this case, you absorb the pain of my offense against you. It is not fair, right? I know it is not fair. And it is indeed in that way we get a better appreciation of how wide, how long, how high, and how deep is the love of Christ to sacrifice himself for us. For it's a love that's completely not fair, but not fair at Christ's expense and for our favor. It is not fair indeed for Christ. It is all favorable to us. Now, for the offense we've caused against God from our rebellion, usually or naturally, we should pay back, right? But can we? We can't. Let me draw upon the incident from Genesis chapter 3. When Adam and Eve sinned, they tried to cover up the bodies. They tried to make, you know, clothing or covering from fig leaves themselves to cover their nakedness. That's in Genesis 3 verse 7. But how can man make fig leaves, the covering from these leaves, cover God-defying shame? It can't. So Genesis chapter 3 verse 21 tells us, it took God made garments of skin to cover the nakedness of Adam and Eve. When it comes to human-caused offense against God, only a God-made cover is sufficient for redemption. And so today's scripture, from verses 11 to 14, reflect how human solutions and efforts are insufficient to address the problem of sin. Verse 11. Day after day, every priest stands and performs his religious duties. Again and again, he offers the same sacrifices which, if can take away the effects of sin, you just don't have to repeat it over and over again, right? But yet, day after day, verse 11 says, day after day, over and over again, you have to repeat this animal sacrifice. That's not what I call sufficiency. If I get a ticket, I pay it once. That's it, right? So, as we read on in today's scripture, chapter 10, verses 12 to 14, let me read it for you. But when this priest, Jesus Christ himself, had offered for all time one sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God. Since that time, he waits for his enemies to be made his footstool, because by one sacrifice he has made perfect forever those who are being made holy. Christ's sacrifice is about sufficiency. The human enterprise of self-covering and self-redemption always falls short. Our offenses against God are more than what mere fig leaves can cover. It's kind of like eating the manna, those Israelites in Exodus, they ate the manna found on the ground. But they had to do it day after day after day. Just like that, our eternal hunger also cannot be satisfied by whatever we can do or achieve. It requires a sufficiency that only God can administer through God the Son. That eternal hunger can only be satisfied by taking up Jesus' offer. Take, eat. This is my body broken for you. Take and drink my blood of the covenant poured out for you. Christ's sacrifice is sufficient to cover our offense against God. Because Christ's suffering and sacrifice is sufficient, we need nothing else except Christ's sacrifice for our forgiveness. It's not Christ's forgiveness plus something else. Christ's forgiveness is sufficient in Christ alone. And that brings us to the third point. Christ's sacrifice is about transformation. In other words, this is about effect. So if Christ's sacrifice is about value, restoring our value as God's image bearers, if Christ's sacrifice is sufficient, is enough to cover all the problems and the wrongs and the unrighteousness, then what impact should it be upon us? What should be the outcome, the result, whatever other words that you want to use? And that's where it is. Christ's sacrifice is about transformation. Earlier in verse 14, we read that by one sacrifice, that is Christ's sacrifice, we have been made holy, made perfect. What a thrilling thought this is, that I, in all my inglorious grayness, freckles, wrinkles, and all other such negative qualities, can be considered perfect. It's very thrilling for me, because we are not looking at things the world look at. In fact, the Bible calls followers of Christ what? Saints, right? Now, by no means do these terms say that we are infallible, that we are pure and perfect from now on. What these terms mean is that God holds nothing against us anymore. Nothing, in other words, stands between God and us. That is, we can have a direct relationship with God. What a blessed thought. Today's scripture even quotes Isaiah chapter 1 verse 18. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. If I may use a contemporary term, I would say that Christians are under new management. In the past, we were children of sin. Now we are children of God because of Christ's sacrifice. Christ's sacrifice settles our debt once and for all. We have been, in other words, stamped by the seal of approval of God. In fact, God the Holy Spirit, God Himself, lives in us, not just as a stamp on the outside, but inside. That's the weight of verse 16 in today's scripture. It says, God's laws in our hearts and on our minds. It doesn't mean that we have become robots, you know, like Intel inside, so we just perform according to what the Intel chip tells us, but it is the Holy Spirit. It is that God, the Spirit, who is inside of us, that allows us to reflect or to shine out God's light in us. When we say the Holy Spirit is in us, it does not mean that we have become robots where God's just, you know, God just pulls the lever and the controls and the buttons so that we will move according to what He wants us. No. But that God's image, which we bear inside us, starts to shine out of our lives. As a result, we can become living sacrifices, as Paul says in Romans 12:1. Therefore, I urge you, brothers, including sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. Paul exhorts believers, Christians, to be living sacrifices. The term living sacrifices, rather confusing, is it not? Something that's sacrificed means is dead, right? Or let's say, even the grain offerings, the bread, you know, that are sacrificed, they are burnt up, turned to ashes and no more. So how can anything sacrificed be living? It's very puzzling. Actually, by sacrifice, Paul is asking us to put to death our selfish ambition, our desire to be in control over God. That is what Paul is telling us, to put to death, rather than to, you know, kill yourself, but to put to death our human tendencies, our human determination, our desires, our appetites to control God rather than let us be under God's sovereignty. What Paul in this verse tells us is to sacrifice, is that to sacrifice our motive of doing things for ourselves. So Paul urges believers to be willing to sacrifice our desire to secure ourselves by our own means. In other words, don't depend on yourself. Depend on God instead. For only when we're dead to ourselves can we start living for God. That's the thrust of living sacrifice. It sounds confusing, but it's not. If you think about the part of the living that is living for God, putting away your desires and to live for Christ. The sacrifice part is our self-obsession, where we sit at the throne of our heart. That's the common picture. The living part is about living our lives for God. Just as Christ sacrificed Himself and lived, overcoming the power of death after 3 days. And on the third day, therefore, when initiations sacrifice our almighty self, then can we live for God. Now, personal growth is sacrificial, but that's the best reason for us to get up every morning and live each day as our gift of ourselves to God. In other words, when you get up in the morning, you're not getting up for your own sake anymore, but you're getting up for the sake of God. You are not living for yourself anymore. Oh, I have this meeting to go to, that money to make, this person to see, the garden to do. But you're doing this. You're still doing them, but you're doing them for God's sake. So the third point of Christ's sacrifice is about God transforming us to be dead to ourselves so that we can live for God. And as I get to the conclusion, let me summarize the three lessons about Christ's sacrifice. First, Christ's sacrifice is about value. Christians restored to the incredible value of being God's image bearers. Christ's sacrifice is about, the second thing, is about sufficiency. Only the divine act of Christ's sacrificial death can humans' God-defying shame and brokenness be covered. And third, Christ's sacrifice is about transformation. Christians are transformed by dying to ourselves and living for God. A class 3, a year 3 teacher was giving an assignment to the class. It was creative writing class. So the teacher began by telling a story. It's the story of the ant and the grasshopper, a familiar story. So the teacher says, the ant works hard all summer and stores up plenty of food, but the grasshopper plays all summer and does no work. Then winter comes. The grasshopper begins to starve because he has no food. So he begins to beg, please, Mr. Ant, you have much food. Please let me eat too. Then the teacher stopped the story there and said, class, your job now is to write the end of the story. So what ending do you think the story will come up with, what the students wrote? Well, as you might expect, most of the students said that the ant shared his food with the grasshopper and they both lived. Well, happy ending. Everybody loves that, right? However, a few children wrote, no, Mr. Grasshopper, the ant said, you should have worked hard in the summer. Now I have just enough food for myself. So the ant lived, but the grasshopper died. And you think that is all right, but there is one guy who wrote, so the ant gave all his food to the grasshopper. The grasshopper lived through the winter, but the ant died. And at the bottom of the page, the boy drew this picture. The picture of three crosses. What I have to preach for so long, that little boy says it in but one paragraph. Such is the power of Christ's sacrifice. Amen.